hear the word preached. Let's read Isaiah 40 and verse 8 together. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand forever. Y'all can have a seat.
You can open that word to Luke chapter 7. Luke chapter 7, this morning we're going to look at verses 11 through 17 as we continue our journey through the glorious gospel of Luke. Here at Christ Fellowship, we recognize that God has given us a book. He's given us a book. He's given us his word. And I don't think that I'm smart enough or wise enough to help you. But I know with certainty that God is. And so every week when you come to this place, we are going to walk through this word from God. And so we're in chapter 7 now. It may take us 10 years to finish the book of Luke, but what else are we going to do? All right? As you're turning to Luke chapter 7, I want to remind you that in Matthew chapter 9, Jesus went into Jerusalem. And there in the city of Jerusalem, he looked upon the crowds. He looked upon the multitudes. And he had compassion on them. He saw their suffering. He saw that they were bruised. He saw that they had been broken. He saw it, and he was moved with compassion because they were like sheep without a shepherd. And then he counseled us as his people to pray to the Lord of the harvest, because the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. And so even as we prepare our hearts to dive into Luke chapter 7, verse 11 through 17, would you join me in prayer, even as Jesus has called us to? Father, this morning we recognize that the harvest in Etowah County is plentiful, that the harvest of souls in the world, that needy and broken and hurting people, sheep without a shepherd. God, and I pray that you would raise up laborers, that you would call people to yourself in salvation, to yourself in ministry, in service, through their vocation, God, through new vocational callings that may arise in their hearts by your Spirit, Lord. I pray that as we come face to face in this story with your compassion, Lord, that we would feel it, that we would be affected by it, that your compassion would warm our hearts, and that we would be changed and transformed and different, and that we would exemplify, display your compassion to people in even greater ways, O God. And so fill us with your Spirit now. Open our eyes to wonderful things from your word. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. This morning, I want you to see the compassion of Christ and ours. The compassion of Christ and ours. Look at verse 11 with me. Do you see it? Soon afterward, Jesus went to a town called Nain, and his disciples and a great crowd went with him. As he drew near to the gate of the town, behold, a man who had died was being carried out, the only son of his mother, and she was a widow. And a considerable crowd from the town was with her. Verse 13, and when the Lord saw her, this is key, isn't it? He had, would you say it with me? Compassion. Let's try it again. He had compassion on her, and he said to her, do not weep. Then he came up and touched the bier, and the bearers stood still. And he said, young man, I say to you, arise. And the dead man sat up and began to speak. And Jesus gave him to his mother. And fear seized them all. And they glorified God, saying, a great prophet has arisen among us, and God has visited his people. And this report about Jesus spread through the whole of Judea and all the surrounding country. And believe it or not, 1900 years later, we're still talking about this story. It's still spreading. Does that amaze you? We just read a story that was written 1900 years ago in Greek. And now we're reading it and we're talking about it in English. Why? Because the compassion of God through Jesus changes people's lives and changes the world. Do you see that? Last week we saw, remember? The power of Christ over sickness when he healed the centurion's servant. And why did he heal the centurion's servant? Well, he saw the faith of the centurion. And he said, I've not seen faith like this anywhere in Israel. This is a man of faith. And Jesus responds to his faith and heals his servant immediately. No hocus pocus. No medical attention. Just by speaking the word. But Jesus is not required to respond to our faith to act. Because we are not ultimately in control of this world. We are not sovereign over the universe. And though at times God responds to our faith, he is not limited by our faith. No, he is God. And you'll see in this story that apart from the woman's faith, apart from the son's faith, apart from the crowd's faith, Jesus decides, I'm going to do something even more spectacular, more supernatural, even more miraculous than healing a man's sick servant on his deathbed. I'm going to raise the dead. So he leaves Capernaum, remember, which is a city on the northwestern shore of the Sea of Galilee. You'll see a map behind me of Israel, and it's a map that's condensed. You see the Sea of Galilee there, which is in the north. Capernaum is up there on the northern shore. He leaves Capernaum, and he travels southwest about 25 miles to the city of Nain. You see it starred there. Nain is about 5 miles east of Nazareth, which is where Jesus grew up. Now, why would Jesus go to such a small town, probably in the first century, about 200 people? That's smaller than ball play. He goes there. Why? Because the Father led him to Nain. Because there was a woman there. One woman. And she was suffering. And she was grieving. And the pain in her heart was so severe that I'm sure she despaired of life itself. You see, there was a time when God had placed a little boy in her womb. And she gave birth to him. And she nursed him. And she and her husband rejoiced in this great gift from God. And they watched him start walking and toddling around. And they watched him begin to move past Gerber graduates. Maybe they didn't have that in the first century, but something like that. And they saw him take his first bite of lamb. And they watched him grow, and they were a part of his education because the Old Testament said that parents should teach their children, Deuteronomy chapter 6, and they would have instructed him, and they probably took him to the synagogue as well. And they saw him mature and grow up, and now, we don't know how, but he was gone. And there is probably no greater pain in this life than losing a child. And this woman is mourning and grieving. And in the first century, most of the time, they would bury those who died on the same day of their death. So these are fresh wounds for her. Add on top of that what we read in the text, that not only was she grieving the loss of her son, but she was a widow. Which means, we don't know, maybe it had been weeks before, maybe it had been years before, maybe even decades. There was a point at which the man that she married, the man that helped her to give birth to this son, he had died as well. And now, economic distress was beginning to settle in her soul because she knew that as a woman, and not just a woman, but an older woman in the first century, there was no hope for her to be cared for by a husband, to be cared for by her son in her latter years. There was no governmental system for health care and social services, no. Not only had she lost the closest and dearest relationships to her, she had lost any hope for financial future and prosperity. And in comes Jesus. He went to Nain for her. And there's a great multitude with him, maybe a crowd that looked like this. There were his disciples who were with him, and then not just his disciples, not just those who were following him, but also a crowd of people who were interested in him. They were interested in him because they had heard that he had healed the centurion's servant. They had heard his preaching and teaching on the Sermon on the Mount, and they were intrigued, and so they were following him. But not only was there this crowd, there was another crowd that he met in Nain, and that was the crowd of the people who were with the woman. And there would have been mourners and wailers, and you can't imagine the volume at this point. And it wasn't laughter and song and joy. It was great lamentation. And Jesus looked at her. Oh, and can you see his eyes? Can you see his eyes? Just imagine with me the eyes of Jesus, the eyes of God the Son, looking at this woman. And what? Having compassion on her. What is compassion? I've got a couple of definitions for you. You'll see them up here. Compassion. In the Greek, it's an interesting word. Can anybody read it in Greek there? Okay, maybe Holly, maybe a couple other people in here. Splanknizomai. It's a funny word, isn't it? Splanknizomai. It means to be moved with pity or compassion. To be compassionate. We define it in the English language, compassion is a feeling of deep sympathy and sorrow for another who is stricken by misfortune. And I like the second part of this, accompanied by a strong desire to alleviate that suffering. It's not less than a feeling. I mean, it is a feeling. And it's so easy in this fallen world that we live in for our hearts to grow cold and numb to the realities of life. But one thing that God does when he brings us into his family, when the love of Christ warms our heart and we're adopted and he shows compassion to us, he also begins to restore our emotions. He begins to sanctify our emotions. And once cold-hearted people, they begin to become warm in their hearts. People who used to be careless about the suffering in this world. What am I going to eat? Where am I going to live? What am I going to do? Who am I going to marry? What's my life going to be? How much money am I going to have? And they care less about the people and their needs around them. But when Christ rescues them, he does something to their hearts and he begins to bring tears to their eyes and he begins to move them not only to feel again, but also to practically do something about it. Not just hear sermons, obey God's word. Do something, live something. Let the Holy Spirit work through you to bring alleviation to suffering in this world. That's what Jesus does here. And so he walks up to the bear, and the bear is just what they would have laid someone on who had died in the first century. And of course, they would have wrapped him in all kinds of linens to try to keep his body from smelling as they were carrying it. And Jesus walks right up to the bear. We've seen his eyes, but do you see his hands this morning? Do you see the hands of Christ, the hands of God, reaching and touching the bear, touching this man who was dead? Now, remember who's writing this. Luke. And remember, Luke, the gospel writer, was, among other things, historian, theologian, missionary, pastor. He was a medical doctor. And so for Luke to say, this guy's dead, this guy is, to use medical terminology, dead. He's dead. His heart has stopped. He stopped breathing. This is not just resuscitation. Some call it revivification. It's not yet resurrection. Why? Because this man will die again. But Christ touches him, and immediately, no hocus pocus, no treatment, no therapy, the man stands up. And can you imagine that moment? He begins to speak. What did he say? We don't know what he said. I wish we knew what he said. It doesn't matter what he said, because it's not about what he said. It's what Christ did for him. He stands up, and can you imagine that moment for this woman who felt like a double-edged sword had been driven into her heart? She lost her husband and now her son. And that sword to be pulled out and for her to see him, I don't know, this just, I tried to see it. Maybe it looked like this. A young man reunited with his mother. There's joy. There's happiness. Maybe something like this to contemporize it. But don't forget what had happened that day. There had been a funeral procession. Have you seen them before? Have you seen them coming across the bridge, maybe into Southside, a funeral procession? This is what it would look like today. Of course, they didn't have Cadillacs. They probably just had Hondas back then. But it looked something like this. But all the grief and all the pain was alleviated in a moment's time because of the compassion of Christ. Now, it's interesting, isn't it, that when God comes to us, Ephesians chapter 2, you'll see it on the screen, it's in your outline, Ephesians chapter 2, when Jesus comes to us, people who, according to Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1 through 2, were dead in trespasses and sins. You and I are born into this world spiritually dead. And what does Jesus do for us? He sees our brokenness and he touches us. And when he touches us, he makes us alive together with Christ. We are alive. Why are we alive? Because he died in our place for our sins, and because he was resurrected in victory. And if we put our faith in him, if we turn from our sins and put our faith in him, stop trusting ourselves, stop trusting in the creation, and we begin to trust in him, we get life, and he will raise us up. And it will not be revivification, and it will certainly not just be resuscitation, it will be resurrection. Because he was resurrected never to die again. And this story gives us a glimpse into what Christ does for us and for our children who put their faith in him. And for our spouses who put their faith in him. And for our family members who put their faith in him. And for all who put their faith in him. They will rise as Christ has risen. And even if Jesus doesn't touch your grandfather's coffin at the funeral, and even if the funeral procession is not stopped in that moment by Christ, you can know with certitude that he has authority over death and disease and suffering. And that person will rise. And they will rise to life eternal with Jesus, and you can have hope in him. There are times, supernaturally, miraculously, there are three recorded in the New Testament where Jesus literally raises the dead. And there are times today when he does that, supernaturally, miraculously. It is the exception, not the rule. But when Luke, the gospel writer, gives us this account, it is in order that we might see that whether he does it now, supernaturally, where we can see it, or forever, supernaturally, in the resurrection, death does not have the final word. Because all Jesus does is speak. Death had spoken in this boy's life. Death had spoken in her husband's life. But Jesus' roar is more powerful than the roar of death. In fact, Jesus is the lion of the tribe of Judah. And death is like a little bitty feline. And death is done with. You see that, right? And what happens when you see this should be fear. Did you notice how they responded? They didn't start do jumping jacks. They didn't start laughing and giggling. They were, the word in the Greek is phobia. They got a phobia, but it wasn't arachnophobia. Oh, spiders. No, they feared God. And they were in awe of God, and they trembled before God. And that's what happens every time in Scripture when people experience God's power in this way. It is not a slap happy kind of moment, because God is holy, and he is powerful, and he is compassionate. And when he works, you are in awe. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And they said, surely, this man is a prophet. God has visited his people. Now, you might have some visitors this afternoon that'll come up to your door and knock on it. Maybe you've got one of those little knockers on your door that people could still come up and like. Maybe you've got a real ding dong. Maybe you got one of those. When Jesus healed, raised to life this young man, the people recognized that God had visited his people. And there is no greater visitation. Now, you recognize that, right? That Jesus is God the Son, who is more than a prophet, and he has visited his people. Why? Because God had compassion upon us, and he entered into our suffering. Isaiah 53 says it this way: Jesus was a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. He was a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief because he bore our burdens. God is not distant and cold, looking at our suffering, laughing, thinking, oh, you ought to be able to handle that, big boy. No. He knows our hurt and our pain. And when you experience his compassion and his love, it compels you to be compassionate, doesn't it? I want to introduce you to a family. Because remember, the title of the message is Jesus' compassion, the compassion of Christ and ours. Because we don't want to stop just looking at Christ. We want to start there and we want to rest there. But we don't want to stop there. What about our compassion? And so I want to introduce you to the Wells family. They're going to come up. And in fact, Chad, I'm going to give you the microphone here and let you introduce your family, which just let me say, church, that you'll see this morning a glimpse of the compassion of Christ in and through this family. Chad, before you even introduce your crew, there's a map behind us of Bulgaria. Now, Bulgaria is in Europe, in the European Union. It's you see it there circled. The capital is Sofia. It's actually just north of Greece and You've got Turkey down there. Romania is to its north. You see the surrounding countries. The Wells family will be going into Bulgaria to work with the people there, specifically the Roma people or the gypsies. They'll tell you more about this, but I just want to give you an introduction of sorts. These are people who are despised and rejected by that culture, and modern-day slavery. Now listen, modern-day slavery through sex trafficking is being propagated there to a significant degree, and so they're going there to bring alleviation to that. Why? Well, I'll let them tell you why after Chad introduces his family to us.
Thank you, Derek. Yeah. Thank you guys for just allowing us to be here. This is Holly, my wife, and we have Olivia, Abigail, and Ruthie. Y'all will see them towards the end. We've got prayer cards that the girls will be at each of the doors. I think Anna's going to be there as well, handing them out. So if y'all want to have a seat.
All right. There. So, hey, be sure on your way out, the Wells girls will be at each door to get one of the cards so that you can pray for the Wells family. But let me start with this, maybe. Show the picture of the Roma people. This is a picture of some of the children, the Roma people. Chad, Holly, what was it that, what did God do in your heart? I mean, it's compassion, right? But how did he do that? What did he do to just open your eyes to the needs there and call you to serve the people there?
It's interesting. We've been married 17 years, and midway through our marriage, we felt like we would be going overseas at some point, but we did not think Europe. We were thinking Asia, Africa, even South America. And last year, as Holly was graduating from seminary, we knew it was time to, Lord, where are you taking us next? And we've got a family from our home church in Columbus, Georgia, that moved to Bulgaria 5 years ago to work with the Roma people and to bring leadership and theological training to them. And as we were going through this process, we figured this was where the Lord was leading us. And then it dawned on us, it's in his kindness that he brought us back to the Roma people. 13 years ago, right before Olivia was born, we had Holly and I had an opportunity to go to Romania to lead a two-week overnight camp for about 100 orphans. And about 70% of those are Roma kids. And we fell in love with them. Always wanted to go back. We don't understand here, as we're in this church, just what they don't have. There was a story of some kids, the camp leaders sent them up to go take showers. And as they were doing that, they came down and, you know, the boys' hair wasn't even wet, and you know that happens because some of our kids just don't want to take showers. But this was a 9, 10, 11 year old boy, and it was just because he had no idea how to take a shower. He had nobody in his life to teach him. So through those 2 weeks, we just fell in love with the Roma people. Always wanted to go back, but you know, we're here, and thankfully the Lord kept us here for many reasons. But we never had a chance to go back to Romania or to the Roma people. But now, in his kindness, he's bringing us back to those people, but just in a different country.
That's good. Yeah. That's good. Holly, we were talking a little bit last night, and you were sharing with me some of the things that the Lord had done in your heart to solidify his call to the Roma people, specifically to work with, in a preventative way, for these girls that will be sold for the price of a horse. Is that right? And so a lot of what you're going to be doing is seeking to be used by God to prevent a lot of that. So just talk for a moment about that, your own journey.
Yeah, so these girls, they roam the streets. The way of life for Roma people is unimaginable. They suffer persecution and just in ways that we cannot we can't understand. You know, it's like, well, why don't they just get up and go get a job? Well, they're not even allowed in town unless it's a government-approved day. The prejudice is so bad against them. And these people are, the Roma originated in India, so they have wandered into all these other countries, but they're never wanted by any place that they go. They've been run out. And so they resort to these shady ways of survival, really. Day to day, they get up, they, you know, they live in these cardboard houses, really, or they may have a piece of tin over it. So they, getting up and breathing and putting one foot in front of the other is about what they can focus on. And so they resort to these shady ways of just trying to survive day to day. And so when a girl is born, they know that they at one point can sell her for the price of a horse. And so these are the questions that haunt us that say, that is crazy. Crazy that they have a daughter, with us having three, and them rejoicing not over the birth of a daughter, but that one day they can sell it for a horse because they can plow and they can make food. And so this is the injustice there. And really, a lot of this started, as I'm here standing in tears, is really just saying when we went to Romania so many years ago, hearing these stories and how these people live, there was this one young girl and an orphanage director that I saw many times. And as an adult, you know, something's not right about that situation. And you hear more and you know what's happening to these young girls in an orphanage by the people who are supposed to be taking care of them. So I think mine at the time is, that is hard. That hurts to hear. And our initial, I think, reaction is just to go, oh goodness, I can't hear all of that. But to begin to say, Lord, I have to hear that. I have to hear the plight of these people, and allow you to break my heart for what breaks yours. And that 100% breaks the heart of the Lord, that these girls have no one to protect them. There's no one standing up for them. There's no one saying, you are not an object. You are an object of the Lord's love and compassion, nothing else. And so for the Lord to be able to use our voice and our compassion and say, I will get in the dirt with you, cry over the injustice that's done to you, and it's not okay, and we are here to help you. There's a lot of wonderful organizations that rescue girls, and those are amazing organizations, but our heart is, what if this never even had to be? So our work will be focused on the prevention side. There will be some other rescue and things like that. But our work in particular will be to have a safe place for these girls to come so that they are not kidnapped and sold all, and wind up in brothels all over Europe. So that's a lot of where our focus will be, is on the prevention side and just saying, no, you roam in the streets and not even knowing your parents live a couple streets over is not okay. You deserve more than that. Mm. And the Lord sees you and he hears you and he's working on your behalf. Mm.
Mm. Well, Chad and Holly, we rejoice in what you guys are doing and are so thankful for your response and obedience to Christ's call to demonstrate compassion to the people there in Jesus' name. And so Chad's going to be using his gifts of administration, among others, to oversee a home that they're going to be starting, St. John's Home, to house some of these young girls. And then Holly is going to be using her gift of teaching, among other gifts, to teach, to minister to. Both of them are going to be making disciples there. And so, church, I just thought it'd be fitting for us to, of course, pray for them. They're going to set up a booth in the lobby so that after the service you can talk with them and learn more about what they're doing. But I thought we could at least start with, and maybe the Lord would move in some people's hearts in personal ways, but we could at least start with $1,000 to y'all's family this morning. So the offering that's given this morning, just generally from your tithes and offerings, will go to the Wells family. And then, but the Lord might put even more on some of your heart. And if that's the case, then just designate that in a check or on the envelope or talk with them afterwards. And so, so thankful for you guys, and so thankful that you guys could be with us. Any last word that you'd like to share before?
No, I think our hearts are, it's not, when we go and we speak, it's not just, hey, help us financially. Of course, we have to be, you know, we have to have finances for lawyers and plane tickets and things like that. But we truly desire partners, that you would pray for us, that your hearts, as you see and follow our story and these girls' stories, not just what we're doing. This is not like the top of Christianity is when you go and you're a missionary somewhere. No, it's not. This is just the next step in obedience for us. But truly, just partner with us and pray for us. We're going to a very dark, spiritually dark place, and just pray for us, partner with us, plow with us. Some are called to stay and send, and some are called to go, and this is where we are at this point. For 17 years we've been called to stay, now we're called to go. So we ask not just for money, but for partnership, for you to allow the Lord to move in whatever way on your hearts as you see, minister to these girls from where you are.
That's good. Well, yeah, go ahead.
And this is, all of what Holly was saying is very touching, but this is where I usually get emotional. But he has not just called Holly and I. Y'all saw our three girls. They are very much a part of this, and he's going to use Olivia, Abigail, and Ruthie every single day to minister to the kids or even to the adults. And to us as we're going through this process. So pray for them as well in this transition and as we get over there.
That's good. Thank you guys for letting us be a part of what you guys are doing. By the way, I kind of know them well. This is Heather's sister. So, but let's pray for the Wells family even now. Father, we thank you for the fact that you have answered the prayers of your people throughout church history. The harvest is plentiful and the workers are few. And God, thank you for allowing us to support, to encourage, to be a part of the sending of this couple to spread your gospel, to spread your fame, to be a part of compassionately alleviating the suffering of those who are hurting, oh God, across the ocean, Lord. I pray that you would continue to provide for them, Lord, that you would continue to empower and strengthen them, Lord, that you would use the gifts that you've given them and their girls to the fullest. Father, I pray that you would give them more gifts, and Lord, that you would use them in ways above and beyond what we could even ask or think or imagine. I pray that the compassion of Christ would be daily on display now and for as long as you have them there among the Roman people. And we pray for that little girl right now that's over there, God destined for, humanly speaking, and on her way to a brothel. And we pray that Holly's life, Chad's life, the Wells girls, their lives would intersect with that girl. And even if it's just one, even if it's like the woman in Nain, God, we would rejoice and praise you for one. God, I pray for tens, hundreds, thousands, Lord, that you would divinely, providentially, supernaturally orchestrate their steps to meet these children, these people, and bring about transformation, renewal, and life. And so, God, we thank you for them, and we thank you for allowing us this morning to be a part of, in some ways, alleviating modern-day slavery through sex trafficking among the Roma people in Bulgaria. In Jesus' name, amen. Yeah. So, the compassion of Christ and ours. This is just one example. I'm looking into an audience of hundreds of examples. I know, I mean, I could bring people on the stage all day, and you could recount ways that God is using you here. And I rejoice in being a part of a church that is extending the compassion of Christ in practical nitty-gritty detailed ways. Now, could I summarize what we've looked at so far? You got your outline when you came in. So let me walk through these blanks with you. Let me just summarize where we've been so far. What we've seen, I trust, in Luke chapter 7, that's all we're doing is trying to apply this verse. And this may look differently in your life than it does in the Wells' life. It's going to look differently in your life than it does in mine. But first, number one, the compassion of Christ is seen in every place that Jesus chooses to visit. I mean, you see that. Everywhere Jesus goes, the compassion of Christ is on display. Whether it's Nain, whether it's Capernaum, whether it's Jerusalem, wherever. Whether it's in Bulgaria today, whether it's in your neighborhood, whether it's in your workplace, in the school. Everywhere he goes. And so he lives in you, church, so let him display his compassion through you. Second, the compassion of Christ is seen toward every suffering person Jesus chooses to touch. This was one woman. Jesus chose to touch her, to see her, to touch her. And so we are the body of Christ. We are his hands and feet. He has ascended into heaven. He's given us his Spirit. His Spirit lives within us. Who are you touching? Who are you ministering to? There's hundreds that are represented in this room, thousands. May it be multiplied more and more. Number three. The compassion of Christ is extended for the glory of God to be proclaimed among the peoples of the world. Did you notice that? Here was the purpose. It wasn't even ultimately human. I mean, certainly it was human. But it's more than just human. This was for the glory of God. How did the people respond? They feared the Lord and they glorified him. Did you catch that? They praised him. They exalted him. They magnified him. Why? Because he did it. And only he can do it today. And the reason why he does it is for his glory among the peoples of the earth. All peoples. Even the people that others look down on. Is there racism and ethnocentrism and cultural superiority in the United States? For sure. Is there in Bulgaria? Absolutely. India? Yes. Everywhere. Why? Because it's satanic. Oh, but God so loved the world that he gave his only son. And so, number four, the compassion of Christ is to be extended through the church to the peoples of the world. That's why we exist, to glorify God and to extend his compassion to the peoples of the earth. Can I give you just one more example? Just one more example. Because we want to be a church that loves the nations over there and that loves the people here. And so I'm going to ask Daniel Sheshi to make his way up now. And we were in our prayer time on Wednesday night this last week, and he shared a story. So God has called him and led him to move, and I won't tell you the name, but one of the most dangerous places in our city. God has led him there because he wants to minister to the people. He wants to minister to people like I. And I want to share this with you, church. There was a young boy I was talking to this last week. And he was sharing with me how, these are his words. Everybody hates me. I have no friends at school. My mom says this and that. I need to lose weight. I need to do this. And he's just crying out. He lives right here in our area. He's crying out. And I see this brother moving into a place like that to minister to little boys like that. And not only to minister, but to mobilize us as a faith family. And you'll hear more in the weeks to come. Daniel's going to be the community outreach director this fall. And he's going to not only be ministering there on the ground, face to face, but helping us to connect to the need there in even greater ways. All right, I'm going to tell you more in a second. But Daniel, share the story that you told us on Wednesday night.
Yes, so I was moving my things in, taking the furniture in. And I had some help, Eddie, and two of the guys we work with. One of them is a young man, name is Deshaun, and another guy is an older man, his name is Eric. Eric stays in the transition home, but the community I'm going out to reach is where Deshaun stays. So I'm coming down from the stairs, the apartment is in upstairs. I come down, go to the back of the car, and Eddie's car had a trailer attached to it. So the way he had to park kind of curved it at the back a little bit. So there was a car that was going to have a little bit of a struggle getting out. So anyway, I'm at the back, and I'm moving out the dresser table in the boot, and this guy, in the trunk, and, I'm moving this thing, and this guy comes into his car. This is an older man, He's kept all his hair and is all white, you know, just an older guy. He gets into his car, sits down. He looks at me and then he looks back and I said, are you good, sir? And he's like, I should be able to get out and I should be good. And I was like, okay, sorry, if you can't, I'll call Eddie to come and move this because I don't know how to move cars like that. So anyway, he's like, quick question, sir. I was like, yes, sir. Like, are you leaving or are you moving in? And so at this point, I'm like, this is great. One of the first people I get to talk to and just kind of share my heart and what I'm trying to do here. And he looks at me and he's like, I said, okay, sir, I'm moving in. And he puts his head down and he's like, I wish you would have found somewhere else. This place is one dangerous, drug-ridden, gang-ridden place. I wish you could find somewhere else. At that point, that's not what I wanted to hear. My heart started beating. I'm like, oh, goodness, what have I done? You know what? Maybe we should. And they're like, no. You're called here. And so I said, well, sir, with all due respect, man, I'm not here for fun. Neither am I here for games. You know, the Lord has called me to this specific community and said, that's why I'm here. No joke. As I finish saying that, there comes a car right around the corner. Vroom! Like, bringing up the dirt, and like three police cars, wheel, following after. Before my very eyes, I am seeing something that you would see in a Bourne movie, people. And it's like, you know, they're driving around, and they rip around the corner, and they turn another rest, and they right, and then they come back up again. And this is just like a car chase before my very eyes. And I'm looking, I'm like, oh, Lord. Wow, okay. I realize, okay, I see what I'm doing right now. And, you know, in my heart, at that moment, I'm nervous and I'm fearful, but at the same time, there's an overwhelming peace that this is where I'm called to be. And, you know, obviously, when something crazy like that happens, everybody comes out. And Deshaun, one of the guys we work with, he looked at me and he's like, yo, Daniel. I was like, what's up? Like, welcome to the hood, you know, and, you know, but in that moment, I was just so, there was a fear, but there was also an encouragement, you know, to see the abundance of young men, and that's who specifically I'm feeling called to reach, because I feel many times they can be the ones who are let go of or seen as though there's little hope in reaching that specific group. So younger men, late teens, 20s, 30s, and so on. And other encouragements, just one or two, is that, you know, I've been able to see men who are providing for their families, that I've been able to engage and have discussions but are finding it hard, and to realize that the epidemic of poverty is so much more complex than we tend to think about it and talk about it and try and tackle it. So yeah, that's the interesting thing that happened.
That's good. Faith family, know that because of your faithful tithing and giving, you're supporting this, you're a part of this. And so isn't it a privilege to extend the compassion of Christ to the peoples of the world? Here, there, everywhere. So God is calling the Wells overseas. God is calling Daniel there. Where's he calling you? I hope that when you move, wherever you move or wherever you live, that you're thinking that way. Where has God called me to live? Who's he called me to minister to? If you've been on our website, you've seen a bridge, right? That's on purpose, because we want to be a church that bridges to Bulgaria, that bridges to every part of Etowah County. And so thank you, Daniel, for your service, your faithfulness, your ministry, and for helping us to build bridges. And I want to pray for Daniel, but then I want to share one other thing with you guys as well. Father, I thank you for this brother. For the tremendous gifts that you've given him, Lord, in preaching and teaching and making disciples. Lord, for the heart that you've given him, not a heart of fear, but of love and a sound mind and a love for your word, your truth, and a love to live it out, not just know it, not just hear it, but do it and apply it. Oh God, and I pray that you would continue to orchestrate divine appointments. Father, I pray for the young man right now that's in that area that Daniel hasn't even met yet. Oh God, who is on his way to trouble, difficulty, pain, suffering, Father, I pray, Lord, that you would use Daniel, that you would use us as we support him to reach, to meet those young men in that place, God, and that you, the harvest is plentiful, the workers are few, that you would raise up more laborers from among us and more laborers from that location to proclaim your gospel for your glory to the ends of the earth, O Lord. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So one other way that we want to bridge the gap, and I wanted Daniel to share that with you. In the weeks to come, we are praying about buying a bus or a van of some sort. Maybe it'll be like a big cheese bus like this. I don't know. But not only do we want to go to where people are, we want to say, you can have a family, a faith family. If you don't have one, we'll go get you and we'll bring you into a house, okay? We'll bring you to a house where there's people who will, like Holly said, say, that's not why you were made. You're made in the image of God. Because of that, you have value and worth, and we love you. And practically, you tell us what you need. We're going to take care of you. We're a family. And so I'd love it if we had like 10,000 kids here every week. And we're just going to go get them. And if we had to build a tent or whatever, we're going to start with a bus. And in the weeks to come, we're going to purchase some means of transportation. Because last Wednesday, we brought a load of children, and we had three cars. And it's just like, hey, it's got to be more sustainable long term. We've got people ready to go out to drive to do it. So I'm asking you, if you're a part of this faith family, to give this week or next. I asked Heather to write a check for our family this morning. So yes, we tithe and we give, but we're going to give a special offering for the bus this morning, and I'm just going to ask you to do that too. If you're visiting with us, you don't have to, but if you want to, if you say, yeah, I want to be a part of that. Some of you, God may be saying, even if you're just visiting, I want to be a part of what the Wells are doing there. Praise the Lord. Some of you may be saying, I want to be a part of that bus. I want to be a part of children's lives being transformed in Jesus' name, even if it's one. If it's one, it's worth it to me. And so you can give that today or next week, all right? What are we doing here? Why are we talking about this? I thought we'd just show up in a place, read a few verses, and go home and eat lunch. No way. If you're looking for a church like that, you will not be happy here. But if you are looking for a place and a family that has experienced the compassion of Christ, and we can't help but get up out of our seat each week and do something to display the glory of Christ through his compassion in and through us. Would you pray with me once more? I'm going to ask Seth to make his way up. Father, who are we? What is man and woman that you're mindful of us? God, that you would allow us to be in your family amazes us. Thank you for taking dead men like me and for giving me life. Thank you for taking dead people like us and giving us life. Thank you for giving us something to do. Lord, to not only know you and to be a part of your family and to live forever with you, but also to serve you, God? Wow. What a privilege to serve you. I pray that you would shape our mentality. Lord, that you would give us hearts of thanksgiving, praise, gratitude, joy. I think of Colossians 3, even in this moment. Lord, that we would put on hearts of compassion. And Father, I pray if there's anybody in this room who's never experienced the compassion of Christ in salvation, Lord, that you would grant them repentance and faith. If that's you, if you're here this morning and you've never turned from your sin and put your trust in Christ, I want to invite you to do that right now. There's no hocus pocus. There's no special formula. God, have mercy on me, a sinner. Save me, change me, come to live inside of me. I believe, Jesus, that you died. I believe you were raised from the dead. And I believe you're the Christ, the Son of the living God. Have mercy on me. I surrender and submit to your lordship. I don't want to live for myself and sin anymore. I want you. Just ask him. If that's you, just say, Jesus, come live inside of me. I receive you. And if that's you, then be sure to talk with me before you leave today, because first joy and step of obedience is to identify with Christ publicly through baptism. For everyone else in this room who is already a follower of Christ, as we sing this next song, I want to encourage you just to think and pray, God, what does this verse mean for my life? How do you want me to live differently now in light of my experience and my time this morning? Would you stand with me? And would you respond to the word as the Lord leads you? Singing, praying, respond to the word.
Great is thy faithfulness, O God, my Father. There is no shadow.